In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Friday, June 17th, 2016 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. A recent CBS poll finds Donald Trump still lagging behind Hillary Clinton by 6 percentage points. Both candidates showed lackluster performances in the poll, only garnering 80% together. Hillary Clinton met with her rival Bernie Sanders earlier this week to discuss strategies for the convention. Reports indicate that they are working on the, quote, most progressive platform ever, unquote, and they plan to team up to beat the Republican candidate, Donald Trump. Does that mean Bernie has a VP slot? Time will tell. In recent communications via social media, Donald Trump is publicly commending the homosexual community and pledging to, quote, fight for them, unquote. Psalm 12:8 tells us, the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. The shooter in the Orlando massacre, Omar Mateen, made several Facebook entries during the attack. Now, U.S. Senator Ron Johnson revealed some of Mateen's comments in a public letter addressed to Facebook. Mateen wrote, quote, I pledge my allegiance to the ISIS leader Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi. May Allah accept me. You kill innocent women and children by doing U.S. airstrikes. Now, taste the Islamic State vengeance, unquote. However, God's word condemns this vengeance in these words. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. President Barack Obama reiterated his plans to seek more gun control in a visit to Orlando, Florida yesterday. And Fox News reports that gun sales are on the rise. One gun store in Georgia said they are moving 15 AR-15 semi-automatic rifles every hour. It's the largest surge in gun sales since Obama was elected in 2008, according to the report. Gun store owners say that the buyers fear more gun control legislation, and they want to protect themselves. Franklin Graham's Decision America tour is meeting protests from homosexual groups. The rally in Wisconsin was met by protests from the Freedom for Religion Foundation. Graham is rallying Christians to take over the country by organizing local communities.
You can be a political activist. Now, some people say, well, that's the left. Well, that's what they say, but we can become political activists, right? But let's get behind our candidates. The other side got their candidates. Let's get our candidates. And if we take over our cities, if we take over our communities, if we take over our schools, we can take over the state capitol. If we take over the state capitol, we can go back to Washington and get that back. And it can happen. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm talking about a revolution for God. We need to see take place from one end of this country to the other.
Two prominent evangelical bishops from the Church of England are calling for an acceptance of the sin of homosexuality. In a new book called Journeys in Grace and Truth, Bishop of Liverpool Paul Bayes and Bishop of Dorchester Colin Fletcher are calling for a change in the church to make room for homosexuals. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, not even to eat with such a person. 1 Corinthians 5:11. The federal noose tightens on private colleges in America as the U.S. Department of Education proposes to sever ties with the Accrediting Council for Independent Colleges and Schools. This accreditation has served as the basis upon which private colleges would receive federal funding. The Kansas State Board of Education has voted to ignore the president's request for transgendered bathrooms in their schools. The Australian Broadcasting Network reports that 27 babies were left to die in Queensland medical facilities after botched abortions last year. The legislature in Queensland is considering a bill that would remove almost all restrictions on abortion. The Southern Baptist denomination is calling its members not to display the Confederate flag. The resolution stated that we call our brothers and sisters in Christ to discontinue the display of the Confederate battle flag as a sign of solidarity of the whole body of Christ, including our African American brothers and sisters. This bride was a lifesaver. Still in her wedding gown, Julie Stroin gave CPR to a stranger just outside of the hotel where her wedding reception was being held. The trauma nurse sprung into action when she heard the woman was not breathing and managed to revive the woman before the EMT team arrived, according to Pittsburgh WPXI News. The NFL number 2 draft pick, Carson Wentz, found himself locked in a gas station restroom on Wednesday. After somebody kicked the door down, the rookie quarterback for the Philadelphia Eagles tweeted a message. Just got locked in a bathroom at a New Jersey gas station. Praise the Lord for the attendants with the garden shears and the other guy with the leg kick. And that's the world view in 5 minutes on this Friday, June 17th, in the year of our Lord, 2016. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today. Steve on in the studio with me, just a couple homeschooling dads, as we develop some cultural commentary in a post-Christian world in which Christianity is fading in the minds of many. And, of course, apostasy is everywhere, and it's expressing itself in just about every aspect of life, including the cultural and the motion pictures. And today we're going to take a look at Conjuring 2. It's the number one movie in the nation right now, by the way, at $100 million in the first weekend.
Wow.
That's pretty strong. Apparently it's scary, which is what people want. They want to go. They want to be scared out of their minds. They want to fear the demonic. They're not going to fear God. Remember that, first and foremost. The beginning of wisdom and knowledge for Christians, whether it be in education or in the area of literature or movies, has got to be the fear of God. But, of course, the fear of God is not the beginning of wisdom and knowledge in a movie theater in which Conjuring 2 is making $100 million in a single weekend. Friend, I guarantee you that the beginning of knowledge and wisdom is not the fear of God in those movie theaters. The beginning of wisdom and knowledge is the fear of Satan, is the fear of evil. And that's why people enjoy the horror genre. It's some of the most horrific stuff in the present day. However, Christians are increasingly synthesizing with some of the most horrible demonic things available in our society today. That's why we want to address this Conjuring 2 on this edition of the program and bring out a biblical approach to demonology. We'll do that in the second half of this edition of the Generations broadcast. Anyway, the Sons of Sceva Department of Exorcism is back again and again. The Exorcist came out in the 1970s. The Amityville Horror was also a big, big movie in the 1970s. The Sons of Sceva Exorcism Department has been revived in the present world, and it's been revived in the theater. That's what makes this thing so interesting. Now, the Sons of Sceva program. You watch Conjuring 1, the first edition of this, and
yeah,
did a little
like
bit of analysis of this last year
or two ago, something like that. But yeah, it was scary. But I was actually watching it with the Bible in hand and more from a critic's perspective. So I understood that this was a movie, and I was trying my best not to get too wrapped up in it. My biggest issue was that it was patently unbiblical.
Yeah, and they were using biblical words as a form of incantation,
similar
to the Sons of Sceva. Did they refer to Paul? Did they say, in the name of Apostle Paul and this Jesus he speaks about, did they refer to that, throw a little bit of that into
it?
It
was almost like that when they were trying to use the Bible as incantation, and they were using biblical symbols and things like that. They were using them as charms and talismans and things like that.
Mm-hmm.
That's not what Jesus did.
No. That's just the opposite. And, of course, that's giving way to the same methods that the demons are using and the demons' friends use. And so, but here's what's interesting, and this is why we're addressing this particular horror movie on this edition of the program, and that is that CBN, Christian Broadcasting Network, has interviewed the Hayes brothers, who were writers for these particular horror films. And do remember that these Conjuring movies are based upon the true stories of these demonologists, Lorraine and Ed Warren, who apparently have a Roman Catholic background. They have their own occult museum, I think back on the East Coast somewhere. And, you know, they're very, very popular today as people who have poked into this area of the occult. And so, of course, people are very attracted to what these demonologists, Lorraine and Ed Warren, have done. We'll, again, take a look at this in a little more depth at the next break. But first of all, Chad and Corey Hayes are writers for these horror films, Conjuring 1, Conjuring 2. They say it's based on Ephesians 6 and verse 12. I'd like to refer to the CBN interview they did with these brothers. I think this would have been a year or two ago. Chad Hayes said this to CBN. The scripture is never stated in the films, but Carrie and I have always loved Ephesians 6:12, for we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of the air unseen, so put on the armor of God. This is, again, Chad Hayes. He's a writer for these Conjuring movies, saying, hey, it's based in Ephesians 6 and verse 12. Again, here's the quote from Chad. On a scripture sense, yeah, we like to take these things from the Bible, use it to set the tone, use it as truth in the film. It just works on a subtle basis for us as writers, but it drives us through. The other one we love, and we have these both on our boards here in the office because we reference them, is Luke 10:19. Quote, where I have given you the power and authority to walk on the heads of serpents and scorpions and not be harmed, nothing in the land may rise up against you. And so on it goes. Well, then the interviewer for CBN brings up a question. Why? What about Lorraine? Lorraine is a psychic and a medium in the film.
Yeah, and she is a self-professed clairvoyant.
Yeah.
And,
So they brought up that issue. Well, Chad's response to this is she doesn't charge money to do any of her stuff.
So that, so that makes it right.
That makes it right, yeah. She's a clairvoyant, she's a medium, but she doesn't charge for it, you know. I'm not sure. I guess that she's charitable in her seances.
So is a prostitute that doesn't charge, is that okay?
Yeah, I guess. So she's a witch, she's a medium, but she doesn't charge for it. And oh, by the way, she has devout faith, and uses her tools for the Lord. She
Alrighty.
Does her witchcraft for the Lord.
Well, there you
so
go.
You do your prostitution for the Lord.
I'm a hitman for the Lord.
Yeah. As long as that's the case, it's A-OK.
A mighty warrior, a mighty hunter before the Lord. No, that was Nimrod.
That was
okay.
Nimrod. It's the synthesis.
Yeah.
And that's, get used to it, my friends. Get used to it. There will be, in the future, homosexual prostitutes who will engage in homosexual prostitution for the Lord. There will be people engaged in bestiality for the Lord. Get used to it, my friends. This is the typical synthesis, the Christian synthesis of the present day. By the way, these Hayes brothers were raised as Baptists and now Messianic Jews. So just keep that in mind. But whatever, the synthesis happens in varying denominations. I mean, come on, it's Presbyterians, Methodists, Baptists. You'll find people of varying backgrounds who will engage in a high level of synthesis between paganism and Christianity. And this is the kind of thing you got to get used to in the present day. Witches, psychics, and mediums, friends, they communicate with the spirit world. And that means the demonic world. This is what the witch does. The witch communicates with the demonic world, and they pretend to gain power from it, and they pretend to have some control over it, which they really don't. So just keep that in mind. It's kind of a demons don't play truthfully. they shave away the edges of truth. Well, all the time. That's what they do. They're very good at it. And they're very, very good at deceiving their closest servants, those who engage in the seances and the witches that do the that communicate with them in the spirit world. Okay, so just keep that in mind. But what you get in movies like Conjuring 2 is a replay of the Sons of Siva exorcism program. The characters use seances. They use Latin incantations to go after Hollywood's representations of demons. And, of course, the movie also rejects the sovereignty of God over evil and places man in the driver's seat. And this is probably the most important quote in the movie, repeated again by Chad Hayes in this interview with CBN, interestingly enough. They tell us that God exists. They tell us the devil exists. Okay? So they say that. That's a core element of this particular movie. Now, again, analyze the theology. Come on. Analyze the worldview. They're talking about a God. They're talking about a devil. Now, analyze it. What are they saying? Here's what they say. God exists, and the devil exists. But, here it is, our very destiny hinges upon which one we elect to follow. Okay, so there it is.
Wow.
That's the very core of it, friends. What they're saying is God is not sovereign. Man is sovereign. And God is not going to be sovereign over my choices. And so my choices will determine whether I will go the direction of the devil or go the direction of God. Man is ultimately in the driver's seat. God is not sovereign over myself. Therefore, God cannot be sovereign over the devil either. God cannot be sovereign over evil. God cannot be sovereign over good because man is sovereign and the devil is sovereign. And that, my friends, makes for a sharp difference, a huge difference between the biblical God, who is absolutely sovereign over the devil, absolutely sovereign over man, absolutely sovereign over man's choices, and a Christian worldview, or a humanist worldview in which man is sovereign and the devil is sovereign. So that, my friends, is the most significant difference between a God-centered worldview and a humanist worldview presented in these quote-unquote Christian horror films. Remember today that God is really sovereign over good and evil. He does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Remember in Job, the Satan comes to God and asks permission to molest Job and to kill his kids and to bring great devastation upon his life. And God gave him the permission to do it. Just remember that Satan is under the rubric of the sovereignty of Almighty God. Satan cannot do anything outside of the sovereign ordination of God, Almighty God himself, who is sovereign over every single thing. When our very destiny hinges upon our choice, God is not sovereign. And who knows what may happen to any of us? If God is presented as completely and totally sovereign in a horror film, there would be no horror film. Just keep that in mind. The ultimate horror, of course, is God's judgment upon sinners and the demonic world itself. The ultimate horror, of course, is our sin and the judgment due our sin. The ultimate horror is the judgment of God upon humans in hell forever for not submitting to him, for not bowing a knee to his sovereignty, admitting their sin, and crying out for God's salvation in Jesus Christ. At root, the horror genre waters down our sensitivity to the real reality, the real horror, the true horror, the horror of sin, the horror of the cross, and then the overwhelming victory achieved over evil at the cross of Jesus Christ. My friends, that's the essential reality, and it's the horror genre that somehow dilutes the idea of God's sovereignty, of the true evil of sin, and the true power of Christ in achieving his victory over sin at the cross. Be back in just a moment. We're going to talk a little bit more about how Christians interact with the demonic world in just a moment. This is the Generations Radio Broadcast.
Does it seem like your family is getting pulled 100 directions? Is a crazy schedule and a hostile but enticing culture making it hard to stay connected to your kids? Join families from across the country for the NOAA Conference in Cincinnati on August 19th and 20th. Based on lessons from the life of Noah, the NOAA Conference will prepare you to engage your kids, disciple them in an ungodly generation, and launch them into life as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Speakers include Ken Ham, the Benham Brothers and their father Flip, Kevin Swanson, and others. And most exciting of all, you'll receive free admission to Ken Ham's new Ark Encounter for an unforgettable family vacation. Go to noahconference.org to register and get back to the basics of what it means to disciple your children in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only lifeboat that will stand the storm. That's noahconference.org.
Welcome back to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson here. And as we discuss the horror genre again, for more information on this, friends, read my book, The Tattooed Jesus, What Would the Real Jesus Do with Pop Culture? I've got an entire section on movies and the horror genre in this particular survey of modern culture. And please understand the horror genre presents evil as sovereign, and certainly God as not sovereign. Sometimes man becomes sovereign, man determines his own choices, and man, by the right uses of incantations, etc., etc., is able to overcome the demonic force, at least temporarily. But do remember that the whole reason for horror is that evil is present, evil is sovereign, and evil is something to be feared. And that's why people attend the horror genre in these theaters. Evil is not vanquished in these theaters and cannot be vanquished. In the 12 episodes of Friday the 13th, Jason comes back again and again. He simply can't die. And Freddy Krueger from Nightmare on Elm Street returns to the dream world 9 times for more murder and mayhem, again and again and again. In Child's Play, the disembodied spirit of a serial killer inhabits a doll called Chucky and keeps coming back again and again. Texas Chainsaw Massacre series, now up to, 16 films? Features the sheriff of the town in cahoots with a murderous family, and almost nobody escapes their bloody work. Why? Because evil is sovereign. Evil is sovereign. Paranormal Activity clearly attributes unlimited power and control to demons, allowing for no hope whatsoever through Christian exorcism, and so forth and so on. Evil is presented as sovereign. God is not. If somebody stood up in a theater, or if the preacher showed up in the middle of Chucky, yeah, or in the middle of Nightmare on Elm Street and said, oh, by the way, this is all part of the sovereign ordination of Almighty God, and all of these works will be brought into judgment, and all of that is evil, all the demonic forces, including those of you who will not repent of your sins and come to Jesus for salvation, will burn in hellfire forever because God is sovereign and these evil forces aren't. At that point in the movie, people would want their money back.
Right. The credits would roll. Yeah, that would make for some very short horror movies. You know, it starts off, pastor gets up, says, God's sovereign, that's it, credits.
Yeah,
short movie.
Exactly. Yeah. And of course, the horror movie wouldn't make any more money. Why?
Right.
Because the worldview of God's sovereignty overwhelms the worldview of the sovereignty of evil in the demonic world. And that's the point at which those who come into the theater to be entertained by this false worldview will be disappointed. Why? Because in their worldview, they're there not to hear the sovereignty of God preached, but the sovereignty of evil. They're there to fear evil, not to fear God. And that's a huge difference.
Yeah, there's a pastor that I used to listen to quite a bit back when I was younger. His name's Malcolm Smith, an English guy. I loved to listen to his voice. But he was heading into, as a missionary, into some of the deepest, darkest tribes in Africa. And his guide was, like, visibly shaking. And he said, this place is full of demons and witchcraft and all that. Aren't you afraid? He goes, no, but I bet they are. Because he was bringing the sovereign God to them.
Yeah.
And he knew that he had no fear. God was in control.
Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world.
Amen.
Why? But why? Why can we say that? But why is he that is in us greater than he that is in the world? The answer is because the devil is not sovereign. God is. In fact, the arch crime of history was where the Son of God was put to death on the cross by the most evil forces on planet Earth, and yet that itself was under the sovereign ordination of God, according to the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2. So keep that in mind, my friends. God is sovereign, even over the arch crime of history. God is totally sovereign. And I wish Chad Hayes would say amen to that.
Yeah, but I don't think he will, because he's wanting to make money, too.
Well, now let's answer the question, how do Christians interact with the demonic world? And this, I believe, is going to be a sharp, sharp distinction between how these pseudo-Roman Catholics, Lorraine and Ed Warren, the demonologists, who've got their little occult museum out on the East Coast and are behind the Conjuring movies. Let's talk a little bit about how the Christian interacts, how the real Christian interacts, not the fake Christians, not the Sons of Siva demonic program. The demons actually appreciate idle curiosity and infatuation with the paranormal. They want that. That's the thing they like. Why? Because when people are enamored by demons, when they give demons more attention, more focus, and they have more focus upon the power of the demons than the power of God, that renders more glory to the demons than to God. And God forbid that any Christian should ever, ever render any more credit to the demonic world than they do to God. Now, I've heard Christians speak about the spiritual forces and the spiritual forces. Oh, I feel the spiritual forces against me now. I've heard this before, and I get the sense they fear the spiritual forces, and they're giving the spiritual forces, that is, the demonic world of principalities and powers, more credit than they give to the true and living God. God forbid that any Christian should ever do that.
Yeah. In Ephesians, it says that, you know, with the whole armor of God thing, it says that we are to stand,
yeah.
And then when all else is done, to stand.
Yeah.
Because it is God who is at work in us. It is God who is the one who fights this battle. If it were up to us, then we might as well be like the guy who tried to fight against the sons of Sceva. And he, you know, I try to cast you out by the same Jesus that Paul talks about. But, you know, no, we need to just stand and stand firm.
And our spiritual strength does not come, friends. Our spiritual strength does not come from the right incantation. Our spiritual strength comes from the Spirit of God that works within us, love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith. What we're looking for is spiritual men. Galatians 6:1 speaks of those who deal with sin must themselves be spiritual. And, of course, they restore one who has fallen into sin in a spirit of meekness. So spiritual men is what we're looking for. The sons of Sceva are not spiritual men. Ghostbusters. Not spiritual men. You agree?
I agree. Yes. They're spiritual, but in the wrong sense.
They're the other spiritual. Yeah.
Yeah.
They're those men of the world. And these paranormal investigators are not spiritual men. These superstitious Catholics are not spiritual men and women. They're not spiritually grounded. They're not grounded men of faith. You're not seeing this. Why? Because they're men of the world. That's why. And they will be spit up. They will be ground up. They will be spit out by the demon world as the sons of Sceva were.
Yeah.
Of course. Okay, here's the third point now in terms of how the Christian interacts with the demonic world. Remember, the devil's primary role is not possession. It's actually temptation and deceit. See, these demons presented by Hollywood are just caricatures of the demonic world. Satan works to divide Christians. Satan's working all the time to divide Christians. Anytime people are leaving the church mad and there's conflicts that haven't worked out, it's probably some spiritual forces working there. Now, that means that we don't have spiritual men in the spirit of meekness restoring relationships within the body of the church. That kind of thing happens all the time. Of course, the demons don't work like we see on the screens of the Hollywood horror films. No. The demonic world works in deceit. They're tempting to sin. They're enticing men to lust and to commit fornication and these sorts of sins. Keep that in mind. Our major problem is not possession. No. Our major problem is demonic suggestions, demonic temptations, demonic view of certain things that are not biblical, in which the demons are constantly trying to undermine the truth in our minds. They're trying to create doubts within our minds. It's really the voice of the devil that is the major problem for Christians. The devil is always tempting to sexual sin or pride. That's far more common than possession. And the circus tricks found in the horror movies are a sideshow, okay? It's not the real deal. So come on, let's define what the devil is doing. Let's be aware of Satan's devices and understand how he's constantly trying to create doubts in the minds of Christians and tempt Christians to sin. And how do you respond to it? But by the way that Jesus responded to it in the wilderness, by the Word of God. We're constantly coming back to the Word. In fact, Jesus used pretty much the Word of God. That was it. He quoted from Deuteronomy, word for word. He understood the Word. He had memorized the Word. He'd been in Deuteronomy enough to know that at points you need to apply the Word of God from the book of Deuteronomy when the devil suggests some falsehood. When he creates something of a doubt in your mind or a temptation in your mind, you respond immediately by the truth of God's Word. Which word speaks louder? I ask this of folks that are constantly being torn this way and that way by doubts. Who's preaching to you and who are you listening to? If the devil is preaching this and God's preaching this, are you going to listen to the devil or are you going to listen to God? Who preaches loudest in your mind? These are the questions to be asking Christians, because this is ultimately spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is a warfare of ideas more than anything else, friends. It's not just this thing where devils come in, do the circus tricks, throw a chair around the room and turn somebody's face into something weird and have them say something with a deep voice. I mean, come on, come on, come on, come on. That's a circus sideshow. That's not the essential battle. The essential battle is where we're going to be taking down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God in Christ. It's where we bring down these ideas using biblical truth. Words we've memorized, verses we've memorized from the Word of God, and we apply it directly to the tempting words, the doubting words that come into our minds. That's spiritual warfare. And gear yourself up to it, my friends. Gear yourself up to it. And here the other thing is our primary duty is to resist the devil, and we resist him using scriptural verses as Jesus did when he was tempted in the wilderness. Now, Christians cannot be possessed by a devil. Plain and simple. Christians are not under the power of the devil. Now, the world is under the power of the devil. That's what we read in 1 John chapter 5. Worldly people are enamored by the devil and by the occult. That's how you know them. They want to attend occult museums. They get very excited when they come down to Amityville or wherever, and they tour the house, and they want to run into the devils, and they want to interact with the demons. They're enamored by incantations to try to control the devil. That's how you define worldly people. They're not enamored by the power of God and by the glory of God in Jesus Christ. But Christians are. Christians are enamored by God. Christians are enamored by the power of Jesus Christ, the power of his resurrection and his redemption. 1 John chapter 5, I'll close here on this edition of the program. 1 John 5:18 says, "We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him." So there it is. The wicked one cannot touch a true child of God, one who is born of God. The wicked one simply cannot touch him. Now, he can yell at him, he can attempt to deceive him, he can attempt to create doubts in his mind, but he cannot touch him. That's crucial. The Christian is protected from the power of the devil. He cannot come under the influence of the devil such that he would be possessed by the devil. Now, verse 19 does say, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." So the world lies under the sway of the wicked one. That's why they are so enamored by the power of the devil. And we aren't. Why? Because we are safe in the arms of God, and the devil cannot touch us there. Well, friends, that's a very basic summary of how a Christian should interact with the demonic world. I hope that's somewhat helpful to you, as I'm sure if you're a Christian, you are engaged in battle against principalities, against powers. You must bring down those ideas, those imaginations that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God in Christ. Well, as we end the program, let me encourage you to my book on culture called The Tattooed Jesus. It's on pop culture, music, movies, you name it. Any parts of pop culture, I address it in this book called The Tattoo Jesus, available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. Get a copy of The Tattoo Jesus for you or for your children or for your grandchildren at our website, generations.org. If you have in any way, shape, or form access to modern music, modern movies, modern motion pictures, be sure you're discerning properly. Get a copy of the book, The Tattoo Jesus, at generations.org today. This is Kevin Swanson and Steve Vaughn in studio, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.